worry about this for long term. But anybody that talks from about the fifth row back, I won't be able to hear a word you say. So if you ask a question or say anything and you're further than five or six rows back, I won't be able to hear you at all. That's my hearing. Okay, let's get started. Let's begin with a word of prayer and let's go to God in prayer at this time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're very grateful for your love and your care for us. We thank you for our coming together to study your word. Help us to see your gospel and your love for us. And help us to love you and allow ourselves to be filled with your spirit. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, Dempsey's out of town tonight, so I'm teaching in his place. We've been looking at the book of Romans on Wednesday nights. And I think we're about the middle of the chapter, the eighth chapter. I couldn't tell exactly where Dempsey ended, or he probably won't be able to tell where I started, really. But I'm going to pick up at about the middle of the eighth chapter and long about verse 17 or 18. Now, in order to start there, I want to just mention a few things that have gone on prior to this. Really, from the beginning of the fifth chapter up through the eighth chapter, Paul concentrates on salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, as contrasted by trying to be saved by works of the law. Justifications by grace through faith, and contrasted with trying to be justified by works of the law. It's impossible to be justified by works of the law because none of us perform the law perfectly, only Jesus did. In the first part of chapter 8, as he's down through about verse 17, he mentioned several things that to me are benefits of salvation by grace. He starts off in chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A great benefit of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. He also went down in the section 9 through 12, he mentions the idea, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of God, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. God's spirit dwelling in us because we have faith in Christ is going to result in life for us. That's another benefit we have then. And then down in the next section, he talks about our obligation not to live according to the flesh, but living by the spirit. And that gets us down to to me, verse 16 and 17, we talk about benefits there. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit testifies that we are children of God. All those are benefits of having faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then in verse 17, he makes a statement that at first seems completely out of place in a way. A statement I think that we all wrestle with, an idea we all wrestle with. Indeed, we suffer. None of us wants to suffer. Would you generally agree with that? He's talked about all these glorious things, being children of God because of our faith, the benefits that we get. There's no condemnation. And all of a sudden, he introduces this idea that there's going to be suffering. And if we suffer, of course, he says, if we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. There's that hope of being glorified, but there's this suffering with him to be glorified with him. Now, Jesus, he suffered, right? He came, he was persecuted, he went to the cross, he was crucified. And remember the in the glory, you know, when he's always telling them all the time, it's not my hour yet, it's not my hour yet. And he finally says, it is time for the Son of Man to be glorified. I meant to die and to be raised. He's going to be glorified. And so our hope is to be glorified with him, but there's going to be suffering before we can be glorified with him. Yeah, Eddie?
It reminded me of look at Hebrews chapter 5 where it said he had to suffer.
Yes.
And so if he had to suffer and we are united with him, it says we have to suffer.
And that's not what we want to hear, is it? And so Paul has been giving these people all these benefits of how faith in Christ and the grace of God through faith in Christ is so much better than the law of Moses, because justification is there. But now there's this suffering that's going to be associated with it. And that's what he's going to address here in these next few verses. That's one reason I went back and went through all that. And and beginning there in verse 18, down through about verse 30, or really the rest of the chapter, is this idea of suffering and glorification is the things that we're going to see. In verse 18, he says, For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's revealed to us. Or in us, as some translations said there. So there's going to be this suffering, but it's going to be nothing in comparison to the glory that is going to be revealed either through us or in us. And 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 1, I'll flip over there and look at that. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partake also of the glory that is to be revealed. There's the idea that there's suffering now, and glory is going to be revealed in the future. And in a way, I think we as people, and I don't know where they had this idea or not, but back in verse 16, when it says, we are children of God, we kind of get the idea, and I think sometimes we get discouraged when we see all this suffering that occurs for people who are trying to live a right life. Have you ever known anyone that all of a sudden there was suffering in their life and they gave up on the Lord because there was suffering in their life? I think we have a natural tendency to think, as people, to believe in the health and wealth gospel. You know what the health and wealth gospel is, right? If you do good and you follow the Lord, you're going to have everything you need, everything you want. Everything's going to be okay. But here he introduces, we're children of God, and there's going to be suffering. And so I think that, to me, that's a difficult thing for us to grasp. Yes. Well, the suffering that Jesus had, his specific suffering, was different than than anyone else had, because he was punished or suffered because he was the Son of God. And so there's going to be, that's not to say, because he's going to mention some of the things that are going to be difficult for us down here in verse 38 and 39. Hopefully we get down to that before the night's over. And a lot of those things are things that everybody experiences. But I guess the thought I want us to think about is that because we become children of God does not mean that everything is going to be easy for us. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be at least a couple of kinds of suffering. There's going to be suffering which is a result of this living in this world, as we're exposed to the difficulties of the world, which everybody gets. There are going to be sufferings because we're trying to live like Christ, And the world does not accept that. The world rejects that. There's going to be a suffering, at least from those, at least those two categories of things. Now, Jesus suffered greatly because he was living like God. But and so other thoughts there. That's first what I want to think of is we tend to, as people, think that there shouldn't be any suffering associated with it. If we're going to be children of God, everything should be just fine.
But it, well, I think it's all that Saul. Saul, he was Saul. He went to the court back. He was very more educated. He probably had a good life. He had authority to go out and persecute the church. But when Christ came and knocked him off the door, and he had a vision, that's when he started following Christ and preaching the gospel at the apostles. That's what he was persecuted everywhere. He was thrown in jail everywhere. He was alone most of the time. Yeah. He followed him. He had a different goal, a different view on life. Like, I know it's suffering, but it's for his Lord. And when Saul became Paul, that's what he preached. You know, everywhere he went, no matter what I suffer, don't worry about it. I'm preaching the gospel. I want to do this. This is my choice.
Okay. Yeah, and he suffered because he was following Christ. Yes, Adam.
I was just kind of come back to David's question there, David's point there, that, you know, Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about suffering, it was, blessed are you when you suffer or you're persecuted for righteousness, and when they revile you for my name's sake. And so then, you know, we kind of fast forward later on from there into Acts chapter 5. And we see, we see the apostles out, and they're starting to be persecuted. They're flogged. They're all these kind of things. And their reaction to it reflects this kind of maturity, because instead of being sorrowful that they had to suffer, they were rejoicing because they were able to suffer. And what that means is, we're doing this right. This is the mark of who we are, is that we're living counter to the world, and the world is starting to push back. And so that's how we know we're doing the right thing. We're teaching the right thing, because that's what Jesus said.
Okay.
If you are my children, you will suffer.
And so that's just a result of living like God and not living with the world, like the world. And not, you know, looking at many of the Old Testament cases, I was thinking about Daniel and his three friends when they went to Babylon. When they tried to live like Hebrews and eat like Hebrews, there was a problem, wasn't there? Because the Chaldeans didn't want them to do that. And so that's a natural conflict we're going to have. Now, so I just think there's two categories of suffering, and I believe he's going to address, or he's going to at least address both of those in this section here. So I think it starts with the premise we think sometimes there should be no suffering because now I'm a child of God. But now there is going to be a suffering. I want us to, in verses 18 through 27, he's going to look at three groups that groan because of the suffering. The first group we look at that groan because of the suffering that exists, and it would be in 19 through 22. He says, For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself is also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And so, not only are we suffering, but the creation itself is suffering. And he talks about the suffering of the creation. The creation is looking for the time, for the revelation of the glory, or the revealing of the sons of God. He's looking for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so the idea in that, I think, is we see in the beginning, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the earth and put a curse on the earth. The earth, which was to have been in harmony with Adam and Eve in the garden, and the picture of disharmony is of it was going to produce thorns and make it difficult for man to live on the earth. So now we have that which was to have been in harmony is now out of harmony. The creation itself is out of harmony with what God had planned for it. And the picture is here that the creation, he's personifying the creation. We know the creation doesn't think of the stars and the earth and all that. It doesn't think, but it's personifying it. But there's a stress that has been added to the creation that puts it out of harmony with God's purpose. And the creation is looking, groaning to be back in harmony. And he talks about that. Would be with into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When the children of God receive their glory, the creation would be put back in harmony with the children of God. I think it's an interesting idea. It says the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it. To be futile means out of purpose. So the earth became out of purpose with what God created for because God placed it out of purpose because of the curse. And so there's the idea that the creation itself is looking to be back in harmony with man. Yes, Ed?
I think we can illustrate that from the curses that God gave in Genesis 3, where man was to till the ground, bring forth produce. That was actually his purpose before the sin.
Right.
And the ground worked the way it was supposed to work. When he would plant a seed, what he planted would come up. After the sin, after the curse, now there were thorns and thistles that were choking out the good seed. Mm-hmm. And I think that's an example of how creation is groaning that. The earth is trying to produce good fruit, and yet there's also these bad things that are happening. The same way with childbirth.
Right.
Childbirth was not intended to be very painful, but became that way because of sin. And again, that's, I think, an example of what Paul is talking about.
Yeah. And so, since the creation is out of, it's futile now, it's out of purpose. And so, in some way, again, he's personifying creation. Creation doesn't think, but it's personifying it. It wants to be back in purpose. And the idea was, and so that's his, I think this again goes back to this verse 18 there, the glory that is to be revealed in us. In verse 20, he says, to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation wants to be back to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When the children of God get back to their glory, they were in glory in the Garden of Eden. When they get back to their glory, creation would be back to its glory, to its purpose, and its creation is longing for that time. The second thing we see is in verse 23 through 25. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But we hope for what we do not see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So he turns to us now. And he's we're the first fruits of the Spirit, even we as ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. I think that's an interesting statement there, because back up in verse 16, he said, we are children of God, and now we're waiting to be adopted to be children of God. This is one of those cases where Sid used to have this phrase, already and not yet. We are already children of God in a spiritual sense, but physically, we are not what the children of God will be. And so we groan because of our suffering, because of the pains of life, just like creation groans, we groan. There's going to be something better whenever we receive the glory of God, when we truly receive the glory of God. And so this idea of suffering, yes, it's suffering, creation suffering, and it groans to not be suffering. We suffer. We're groaning not to suffer. We're looking for the time of the glory of God, our adoption as sons, and the idea in verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. Our physical bodies suffer, and they're going to be redeemed, is the idea. Let's look at Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even subject all things to himself. The idea, our humble estate or our physical bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. We'll go from suffering to glory, is the idea. And I think that's what he's saying here. So even though we are children of God now, there's some ways in which we do not have the full benefit of being children of God. We're waiting for that. And because he goes through this, for we hope for that. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees. We don't already see perfectness or in our physical bodies. We're hoping for that, but we don't have it. So it's already and not yet from that perspective. But here he is reassuring them that there is going to be that redemption of the body. That thing that is suffering, there's going to be redemption of that. Okay, let's go on. Any other thoughts on that section there?
I think that really, maybe any place in the Bible, emphasizes how powerful hope really is. We truly believe in something, have such great confidence, even though we have not yet experienced or even seen it. But we absolutely believe that it exists. That's what hope is all about.
Okay.
And to me, this section just makes that clearer than any other place I can think of.
And when we look at it in light of suffering, suffering is not something that we want to do, fit in our physical bodies. But there's the hope of the glorified body for those who are in Christ. We'll truly be adopted into as children of God. That's the not yet part. Already we're children of God, but we'll get the full benefit of it when our bodies are made immortal. And so I do think this is to me is an interesting section here as he looks at it. Now he's going, anything else before I go to the next? How much time do I have tonight anyway?
Just 7:30.
How much? Got 15 minutes? Okay. I'm going to have a hard time getting verse 39. Okay, let's look at 26 through 28. Now, we looked at the creation groans because it's suffering because of the curse. Because of sin and the curse, the creation suffering. And we are too suffering the physical pains of life because of sin. We, like the creation itself, were excluded from the benefits that are subject to the curse. And we're experiencing those. And we long for the full adoption of God, to the awaiting for the glory of God. In verse 26 through 27, the Holy Spirit is anxiously helping us in this, I think we see. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here we have all three are groaning. We have the creation groaning. We have we are groaning. And the Spirit is groaning. What's the idea of groaning? Pardon?
Complaining.
Well, that might be grumbling. What's groaning? Pardon? Severe pain, you might groan. Not necessarily complaining, but just expressing the discomfort of the severe pain. Yes. And we've seen people who were in severe pain that were groaning for relief. I think that's the idea here, that the nature is groaning for relief. We're groaning for relief. And the Spirit is helping us pray and groaning for relief. It's an inexpressible, or it's inexpressible in words, but it's conveying an idea of need. And so we have the Holy Spirit here, that he is stepping in and helping us with that. Now, I think all three of these are given to us to reassure us, as children of God, they're still suffering, but all of this creation and us and the Spirit are appealing to God for the glory that he has promised. That seems to be the idea in this. Other thoughts, therefore, we go look at the next group.
One thought comes to mind. Go back to verse 18 where this started. That's the language of John the Baptist. When he says, I'm not worthy to undo the latches of Jesus, the one who's coming, I'm not worthy to undo his latches
right of
the shoe. Paul is saying that the suffering of this age is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. What Satan wants us to do is focus on the suffering.
Right.
Paul's wanting us to, in hope, focus on the glory.
All right. And that's what's going to cause us to get discouraged, is to think that the suffering is not worth the effort. And he's saying it is worth the effort. It is worth, because there's something greater. What we have to keep is our faith. It's not the suffering that we're after. It's keeping our faith so we can receive the glory. And that's the idea here. Okay, other thoughts here.
So overwhelming,
Okay. Other thoughts here? Okay, I'd like to look at 28 through 30 now. We're going to get to God. We had the creation. We had us. We had the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look at God. And all of this, again, is set in the context of suffering and the groaning, wanting to be glorified like Jesus. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We often hear that passage quoted standalone. I'm sick today. We know God's going to heal me. I've got this family problem. You know God's going to solve it. That's not what he's saying here. We have these other three. We have the earth is groaning for the glorification, which is going to come when the saints are glorified. The saints are groaning for that. The Holy Spirit's groaning for that glorification. I think this passage is set in that context. God is not going to stop, going to let anything stop that glorification. All things work together for that good is the context of this passage. And God's not going to stop. It's not for those individual things that we call good, but it's for the ultimate good of our glorification of being like Christ. All things are going to work together. And so what I think he's suggesting here is all these sufferings are going on, all these difficulties are going on, and we're having a hard time with them. But don't ever doubt that God's going to turn that into glory. That, to me, that's the context of this passage. All things working together for good. And then I'll go ahead and read 29 and 30. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's talking about, you know, if God can redeem us, if he can justify us, he can glorify us. That's what this whole section about from 18 through 30 is the assurance that in the face of their sufferings, that God is going to glorify them in time. Now, that's kind of my quick run through of this section here, but I really want to say that in a group because I think many times we have a tendency to pull verse 28 out of context and apply it to our individual wants. And thoughts or discussion on that? Yes.
Okay. So when things work together, it's good. That is, like you're saying, I don't think that everything's going to be okay. But things that happen to us, or trials, or whatever's happening, is either to make us stronger or make someone else stronger.
Well, I don't believe that, you know, the phrase that you used and we all use is everything's going to be okay. That's too vague of a term for me to agree with. He's saying in this passage, no matter what happens, if you have faith in Christ, you will be glorified like Christ. I think that's what he's saying in this passage. He's not saying everything's going to be okay. A lot of things won't be okay. You remember when in Genesis, when Joseph's brothers put him in the pit. Can you imagine Joseph sitting there in the pit and these 10 brothers are sitting up on the bank arguing about whether we're going to kill him or we're going to sell him into slavery? How do you think Joseph felt in the pit? You think he said, oh, it's going to be okay. I'm going to be in Pharaoh's house and I'm going to bring the family down and feed them. And we're going to have a whole great nation come. But not necessarily for Joseph's good.
No, he did suffer.
He suffered, but it worked out for the glorification of God. Now, and so Joseph went through quite a bit of suffering. He was 17 when he got in the pit. How old was he when he got to be in Pharaoh's house? In his 30s. So we're looking at 12, 15 years or so before it. And so we've got to be looking at God's purpose. And Joseph said, whenever his brothers came to him, and they were worried about, what's he going to do to us now? He's figured us out, and they're there, and they're talking amongst themselves, and said, I believe it's in 48 or 9, the brothers said, this has come upon us because he pleaded with us when he was in the pit. And in Genesis 50, Joseph says, you all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, and it's going to be for God's glory, for his purpose, for God's purpose. And so, using that phrase, everything's going to be all right. God is going to be glorified. And if we have faith, we will be glorified too. But it's not in this life. I agree with what you're saying there, but this, you know, this being a short term. But when you're in the pit of suffering, you don't see eternity. You see the pit of suffering. And that's when you have to have the faith. You can't reason through it. You have to have the faith that God will glorify you. Joseph did, yes. When he was in the pit, he was so faithful. And that's what we got. We got to be, when we're in a pit of suffering, we've got to be faithful to God. Yes.
And I think this verse 28, we briefly talked about 26 and 27. It talks about the spirit helping our witness. We don't have pressure. We don't know what that passes for. Since the spirit intercedes with the He searches the heart, knows what the Bible spirit is. We're praying and asking for these things. The spirit is interceding and causing, we don't know what to ask for at the wrong things. The spirit does. So that's, I think maybe that's the things that somebody calls them to work for good.
Well, the spirit says he asks according to the will of God. I still want us to be careful about applying those to immediate solutions. Yeah, because he's looking at the long term, but the glorification. Have any of you ever prayed for anything that you did not get? Something you really wanted. Well, some things are over. And I'll just give you a personal. You know last year what we prayed for. Ernestine and I quit praying for that. We started praying for strength to make it. And so that's when we're suffering. I think we've got to be there, yes.
I think when you're reading this, we need to be cognizant of who is defining good. And that seems to be the point that you're trying to make.
Yeah.
Who's defining good? Is good ultimately defined by us?
Nope.
Because if it is, then that's short-sighted. And to use the text, it's futile. It's temporary. But if all things are working together for the good that God has determined, and the good that God has foreordained, then that's the application passage. And so, you know, it's just like in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is talking to them, he says, you used the hands of lawless men to kill him. That was an evil act. But ultimate good resulted from it. And so, first of all, what part are we going to play in that? And secondly, how are we seeing that, like you said, in bigger purpose?
Right. And I do think in this particular passage, the glorification of the Son of God is the good that he's talking about. That's what everything's working toward. And not these physical things that we so often pray for, particularly of health. We've got to be praying for faith to be strong in the face of trials. Now that's so.
I think that's why creation was subject to futility. I mean, really think about it, so that we wouldn't ultimately hang our hat on what's here.
Mm-hmm.
As the book of Hebrews said, we're looking forward to something better, to a better land.
Right.
And so, yeah, God willingly subjected the world to futility so that we wouldn't place our ultimate trust in.
Right. Yeah, so we'll be trusting the world. Right. Good thought, Adam. This section, you can spend a lot of time discussing this section. There's a lot of real principles in these verses here about how we look at things physically, now we look at things spiritually. Thank you and allowing me to fumble through this tonight. Thank you.
Thank you.